Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and you can turn to page 1349. Page 1349, please open up and read along with us this morning this amazing passage in Scripture. Father, we're so grateful for your word, for the fact that we can rely on it. And your word tells us that you've defeated death. Lord, bless this time as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Every year, Time Magazine publishes an issue that reveals the person of the year. It's their most anticipated issue. This can actually be a person or a group of people or even a thing, an invention. Whoever or whatever the editors of Time Magazine believe to be the most broad-reaching influence on the world for that year. They've been doing this since 1927. The first person of the year was Charles Lindbergh. That was the first one. U.S. presidents usually make this issue in the year of their election. Other figures in history have made the issue. Hitler, Churchill, Stalin. In 1968, the person of the year was the Apollo 8 astronauts. In 1975, the person of the year was American women. In 1982, the person of the year was the computer. 2006, the person of the year was you, referring to all of the individual content that is being developed on the World Wide Web. And then last year, the person of the year was the 56-year-old chairman of the Federal Reserve, Ben Bernanke. He is said to have prevented an economic catastrophe that would have impacted the entire world economy. Perhaps he only slowed it down a bit. I don't know. Well, I believe if there were an issue as the person of all time, the person of all ages, the person of all history, I believe, hands down, that person would be Jesus Christ. He is the most unique person who has ever lived. Jesus has been acclaimed as the greatest religious leader who ever lived, as being the most influential person to have lived on our planet, and as being unique to the degree that no one can be compared to him. He is unique. He is the one and only. Popular figures throughout history have said so. The once mighty Napoleon is reported to have made this statement: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what foundation did we rest the creatures of our genius? Upon force. But Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of persons would die for him. And I believe that Jesus is still influencing people's lives today. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been meeting people, changing their lives forever. E. Stanley Jones met Christ at the age of 17 and spent the rest of his life as a missionary in India. He said this: Christ has been and is to me the event. Everything started with him. And I stand before you this morning with this testimony. When I was 7 years old, I met Jesus. I walked down an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. I met him. He has changed my life. And there are many, many people here this morning who could stand up and give testimony to that fact. I've brought you to a passage this morning that shows the absolute uniqueness of Christ. Look what Paul writes, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 2. I'm going to read it out loud, but why don't you read it along with me? quietly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. This is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. It tracks the career of Jesus. It tracks the amazing journey that Jesus took from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the grave, up from the grave, and then back to heaven. And here we see exactly who Jesus was before he came to the earth, and who he still is, by the way. Look what it says in verse 6, speaking of Jesus. Jesus, who being in the form of God, being in the form of God, that's speaking of Jesus. Now that is the strongest, clearest affirmation in all of Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ. Here, without a doubt, the Scripture is saying that Jesus is God. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, why does Paul put it like that? Why does he say that he's being in the form of God? Why doesn't he more straightforwardly just say, Jesus is God? He is saying Jesus is God. He's saying it much more stronger than just saying it that way. Let me explain a little bit about what's going on here. You know that English word form? That sort of makes you think of something outward, doesn't it? An outward shape, a size, a pattern of sort. Well, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And there are actually two Greek words that could be translated form in English. And the first Greek word is schema. That does refer to an outward form that can change. Shapes, sizes, etc. But then there's another Greek word, the word morphe. Morphe specifically refers to the unchangeable inward essence of a person. The unchangeable inward nature of a person. Here's a good example to sort of help us figure out the difference between those two words. All of us sitting here this morning have morphes. Did you know you have a morphe? I'll bet you didn't know that. What do I mean by that? We're all human beings. We all have humanity. In essence, we are human. We have a human nature. That's morphe. That won't change. But human beings can take different shapes and sizes. For instance, at one point we were infants. Then we became toddlers. And we were so cute back then. What happened to us? And then teenagers. And then adults. And then elderly, different shapes and sizes. By the way, we can take different shapes and sizes from year to year depending upon our diet, right? You get my drift. That's schema. That's schema. The outward appearance that can change. But we all have an inward essence that doesn't change. We are humans whether we're babies, toddlers, overweight, underweight. Guess what word Paul is using here to describe Jesus? The morphe. Who being in the morphe of God. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is unalterable deity. He is unchangeable essence, God. There is a living God. He has a form. He has a nature. Christ exists in that nature. And then look what else it says in that statement, who being in the form of God. Being. This word in the tense of the Greek language means that Jesus was being, is being, and will always be. It's speaking of his eternity. Jesus was existing, is existing, and will always exist. Jesus did not begin existing at Bethlehem. Jesus has been existing since eternity past. So you put all of that together, and here's what Paul's saying. Jesus was always existing, is existing, and will always exist as unchangeable essence God. That is much stronger than just saying Jesus is God. Jesus was God, Old Testament, eternity past. Jesus was God before the manger. Jesus was God in the manger. Jesus was God in Nazareth. Jesus was God in Galilee. Jesus was God on the cross. Jesus was God risen from the dead. Jesus is God today. Jesus will always be God. Amen. This is what makes him the unique one, the one and only. Now, look what it says Jesus did. Jesus, unchangeable essence God, left heaven and came here. Came to the earth. He left heaven and he entered our space and time. Jesus, unchangeable essence God, became man. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient. God came here. God came to the earth. Jesus, God wrapped in human flesh. That is what the Bible teaches. There are four books in your New Testament. They're called Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You should all know them. If you haven't had a chance to read them, read them. They're historical facts about Jesus. He came, he was born, he grew up in Nazareth. He basically lived in obscurity for 30 years, but at the age of 30, he came into the public ministry, and those 3.5 years changed all of history when he was in the public ministry. He changed everything, and it says it came specifically to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, literally, God, came from heaven to earth to become man, to die. And not just any death. The death of the cross. The scourging. The torture. The spitting. The mocking. The crown of thorns. The nails through his hands. I want you to notice how this is described. Look at this very important phrase in verse 7. It says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. In leaving heaven and coming to earth, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Now, this Greek word literally means he emptied himself. He stripped himself. He utterly emptied himself. Now, the question is, what did he empty himself of? Well, he didn't empty himself up of deity. He's unchangeable essence God. He is who he is. He was then, he is now, he will be forever. So when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he did not empty himself of deity. Rather, he emptied himself, listen, of the privileges of deity, the prerogatives of deity. Think of all that he enjoyed in heaven. He let that all go You know, in heaven, it's a city of light, we're told in the Bible, and people glow in heaven. And do you think Jesus glowed? He glowed when he was in heaven. He was glorious. But you know what? When he came to the earth, he emptied himself of that. It says that he was veiled in human flesh. I also believe that when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he stripped himself of positional authority with God. In heaven, they were equal, and they're equal in essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in heaven, equal in position. When Christ left heaven, he laid aside his positional equality with God the Father so that we see him completely submissive to God. He went around saying, "My will is to do, or God, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven." He laid all of that aside. He laid all of the riches of deity aside. I think it says it most beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the best way to see it. Rich! As rich can be. He left all that aside and he became poor for us. This emptying, it's kind of hard to understand. And I had a theologian really tell me how to best understand it. The emptying of Jesus Christ, don't think of it as subtraction, think of it as addition. He added to himself humanity. He didn't subtract from himself deity. And here's the most amazing truth that that leads to. He became man. He took the form of man. In his essence, he became man. So I want you to think of this. Jesus, born with two natures, fully divine, fully human. Not part God, part man, not a blend, the God-man. The mystery of his uniqueness. Look how else it puts it in verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the cross." This is the most supreme example of self-renunciation in all of history. Left heaven, became man, went to the cross, went to the grave, stripped himself. It's been said, Jesus came all the way down to the most despised death of all, a condemned criminal on the accursed cross. The death on the cross was the bottom rung in the ladder from the throne of God. He came down as far as he could go. Charles Spurgeon said, "Blessed be his name. He stoops and stoops and stoops. And when he reaches our level and becomes man, he still stoops and stoops and stoops and stoops and lower and deeper yet." This is what Christ did. God became man, and it happened in history. He came and he lived that humble life. Well, look what the text continues to say in verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We've gathered here this morning to remember that the tomb is empty. Jesus went to the cross. He paid that price. They wrapped his body in grave clothes and they put him in a grave. But on the third day he rose again. The scripture says he's defeated death for you and me. He is alive. He is victorious. He rose from the dead. He was seen by witnesses. He ascended into the heavenlies. Right now, He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He could come back at any time for us. The resurrected, glorious, living Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is alive and right here in our midst. And it says here, God has highly exalted Him. Jesus Christ is at the highest place. He has been exalted to the highest position in the entire universe because of what He's done. It says, every knee will bow before His name. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Every angel, including Satan, will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person who has ever lived throughout all of history will one day bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including all the atheists, including Bill Maher, including blasphemers. They will all bow. And I need to tell you this morning on Easter Sunday that Jesus Christ is more exalted than any other religious leader who's ever lived. He's way more exalted than Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, any of the Hindu gurus or the Buddhism. He is, and I'm not saying that to be insensitive. I'm just literally saying that because it's true. Did any of those other people come from heaven? Were any of those people, did they claim to be God? Did they come and did they live a sinless life? Did they get killed and butchered on a cross and raised again the third day and ascended? No, no, no. See, Christ is the most exalted one because He truly is. And we need to stand for that. He's the only way that works. At an international gathering of young people in New York City, a young American asked a cultured girl from Burma what was the religious belief of the majority of the Burmese. And the young woman informed him that it was Buddhism. And the American said quite casually, "Oh, well, this doesn't matter. All religions are the same anyway." The Burmese girl, looking directly at that young man, said, "If you've ever lived in my country, you would not say that. I have seen what centuries of superstition, fear, and indifference to social problems have done for my people. We need the truth and uplift of Christianity. When I became a Christian, it cost me something. If your religion had cost you more, you might be more aware of its superiority. She says, "My country needs Christ. We need Christ. He's the only one who works. He's the only one who can save. He is exalted because He stooped so low." Now the big question is, why would He take such a journey? Why would God do this? I mean, talk about culture shock. Have you ever been to another country for the first time? You get off the plane and, whoa! Culture shock. Can you imagine the culture shock that Christ experienced in leaving heaven and coming here? Why did He do it? Why did He come? Why did He take upon Himself a human body? Why did He allow Himself to be crucified on a cross? Listen, He went through all that. He did all that. He stooped to the lowest rung on the ladder for us. For me, for you, for all of us. Jesus went through all of that to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to make sure that we could have a relationship with Him and that we would have the hope of heaven. Gang, we live in a terrible world, don't we? We live in a corrupt society, and there's a lot of pain and suffering. And you know what? The Scripture says we live in a fallen world. And that the problem with humanity is that we've turned our backs on God, we've fallen into sin, and sin has ravaged our society. You may be sitting here this morning, and your very life has been ripped apart by sin. A relationship broken. A marriage broken. Whatever. Maybe you spent time in prison. Maybe you're addicted to a substance. That's all sin. It's all the sinful humanity that we're born into this world with. The worst part about sin, though, is that it separates us from God. He's holy. He can't receive sin into His sight. So, He did something about it. He sent Jesus, as we sang about and as we're worshiping Him for this morning, Jesus was sent to pay a ransom for our sin. He came literally as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God to go to the cross and take our sins upon Himself. Sin deserves death, punishment. Jesus paid it for every single one of us. This last Friday, I noticed, and you read this every year about this time, in the Philippines. The Filipinos, every year, guys get crucified. Did you know that? They actually go out and they get crucified. They get nails put. Some of them put nails through their hands to cross. And now, of course, nobody dies. They're taken down and all their wounds are dressed. But they go through that. Now I ask you, what good can come out of a sinner being crucified? Nothing. That sinner would be dying for his or her own sins. They're guilty. They deserve it. However, the gospel says, if a sinless, perfect one willingly went to a cross and died for the sins of others, then that sacrifice would be accepted. And that's what Christ did. The spotless Lamb of God took our sins upon Himself. At the cross, He took the judgment of God in our behalf. And He rose again the third day. His resurrection proves that His sacrifice was accepted in heaven. In the courts of heaven, the price has been paid. And if a person places their faith in Christ Jesus, His precious blood washes away all their sins. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus did all of that to save us from our sins. And you know what? More than that, I believe Jesus went on that journey to save us from a worthless life, a wasted life. Lots of people, because of their sin, get in all kinds of problems. They get into all kinds of trials, things that they've done in their own lives. They've made a mess of their life. They've broken marriages. They've broken promises. They've hurt people. Did you know that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, He can fix your life? Where there once were ashes in your life, He can put beauty. He can turn your mourning into dancing. He can change you. You know what? He can free you from the chains of sin. Christ came. Christ went through all that to save us. He also came, my friend, to make sure that we could have a secure place in heaven when we die. Jesus came. He went from heaven and paid that price so that we could know that when we die, we'd go to heaven. How wonderful. How amazing that is. You know, I got to tell you, as a pastor, every year, I'm called to do funeral services. And lots of pastors, other pastors here at the church are called to do funeral services. And it's weird. You know, it seems like every January, I take time to reflect on what happened the year before and look to the year that's coming. And every year, there's people that I look back on, yep, they died. And I wonder, as I go to this next year, who else is going to be called home? May somebody be called to do your funeral service one day. Somebody might be called to do my funeral service in the next year. I don't know. Our lives are in the hands of God, right? But I ask you right now, where you sit, are you ready to die? Oh, the joy of knowing that you're secure for all of eternity, and Jesus came to give us that security. Jesus did all that for us. He descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons. He had no home that we might have a home in heaven. He was hungry that we might be fed. He was thirsty that we might be satisfied. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He was sad that we might be glad. He was bound that we might go free. He was made sin that we might be made righteous. He died that we might live. He came down that we might be caught up. Jesus, the one and only, the person of all history. I ask you this morning, is he the person of your life? Here's the wonderful thing. He is the most unique person who has ever lived in all of history. And guess what? You can meet him. You can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's here. He's available. Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him? I love this poem that I think about every Easter. How do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He touched my life one blessed day, and I began to live. How do I know he left the tomb that morning long ago? I met him just this morning, and my heart is still aglow. How do I know that endless life he gained for me that day? His life within is proof enough of immortality. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? He walks with me along the way and lives within my heart. Can you say that? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior? You sit here maybe broken, not understanding the things in life. Listen, I believe we were all made to know Christ. And you will be frustrated until you come to meet Christ. Scripture says, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before the name of Jesus. Have you done that voluntarily yet? I want you to have an opportunity to do that on this Resurrection Sunday. What a beautiful morning. What a beautiful atmosphere. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? We are stunned, literally stunned this morning at what you have done for us, Lord. We are so grateful for the sacrifice that you made. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence right here in our midst. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you've never asked Him, you can meet Him right now through a simple word of prayer. And I'll lead you in a word of prayer right now. But you say, Jesus, come into my heart. Is there anybody here this morning on Easter Sunday who needs to make that decision? If you're here, raise your hand high so I can see it. Don't be bashful. I see your hand. Anybody else? Lord Jesus can fix you. I'm going to pray with you. You who raised your hand, if there's anyone else who has yet to receive Christ, and you, through a simple prayer, just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Take my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again that third day. Take my heart and change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand, shall we?